Tim McGraw sang a song not long ago. It was called Live Like You Were Dying. And the song starts off, he goes to the doctor and he hears some bad news. And if memory serves, somewhere in the song one of his buddies asked him, how did it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what did you do? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I'm leaving a bunch of it out, but I tried to put down as much as I could remember. I've loved deeper and I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. I finally read the good book and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. I want to ask this morning, what would you do? How would you live if you knew that you were dying? If you knew that today was the last day that you had to live on this earth, how would you live it? We go day to day and there are three things from day to day that people will not talk about. No matter how much they love you, no matter how much they care about you, there are some people that simply will not talk about religion or politics or death. We're not going to talk about politics today, so that just leaves two of them. There's one place where two of these things, religion and death, are talked about, and that's at a funeral. It's a shame that we wait until someone dies to muster up the courage to wish that we have said that we had said something to them. The past couple of weeks, I went to a funeral for my great uncle down in Mississippi, and some of the things that were done there, some of the things that were said there, kind of really struck me. Of course, they preached him right into heaven, is a term that we often use. None of us, when we pass from this life, I hope when I die, that none of you say, well, he's in a better place, because you have no idea where I'm at. I hope that by the example that I've lived, that you'll hope that I'm there, but you honestly don't know. I'm the only one that can know that. That's between me and God. And I believe that I'm living a faithful life right now. Hope that I continue to live a faithful life, but at my funeral, I know I don't want anybody preaching me into heaven. That'll be between me and God. But there are two things that are certain in this life. One of those is found in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. And we are all going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If today was your last day, how would you live it? John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This lesson, it's been modified somewhat, but I designed this lesson with the help of Brother Damon over the telephone on the way to Mississippi, in the event that I was asked to preach at my uncle's funeral. They didn't ask me, which, you know, that's not a big deal. But this lesson is, for the most part, designed for a funeral. And I think if we all think in the terms of today's my last day to live, we'll understand the impact that the Word of God can have on us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is that? The day of death is better than the day of your birth. Hopefully because you're with the Father, you're with God, or you will be with God after the judgment day. But also I think that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, because we're no longer subject to the temptations of this life. We don't have to worry about pain and sorrow anymore and suffering and the possibility of falling away. We don't have to worry about hurting other people. We don't have to worry about any of that anymore. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. We go to the house of mourning. When you're at a funeral, there are people there. There are ears open, ears receptive to the Word of God, to the things of God, the reality of the end of life and the brevity of this life. How brief it really is before everyone sitting there. There's a body laying in front of everyone. And it becomes more clear, it becomes more real in that circumstance. It's better to go to the house of mourning because the living will lay it to his heart. We learn things in the house of mourning. Our ears are open. Our hearts are more willing to listen to the things of God. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I hope we can study some wise things today. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We read, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" That's the question. What is your life? "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Turn to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." He gives pity. He gives mercy. Verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." That's not talking about inherited righteousness. That's talking about how far God will go. It's everlasting. His mercy goes on and on. To prove that it's not talking about inherited salvation, inherited righteousness, the next verse clears that up for us. "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So that clears that matter up. The difference between us and animals is that we have a connection with our Creator. Or we have the ability to have a connection with our Creator. We have souls, and we have the ability to reason. Isaiah cried in Isaiah 1, verses 18 to 20, "Come now and let us reason together." It's not a blind leap of faith. "Let us reason together. Though your sins, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We learn that we're different from the animals. We also learn that life is brief. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20. "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts." We all die, is what he's getting at. "Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. But here's the kicker, here's the difference between us and the animals, folks. Who knoweth the spirit of the man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? We all die. Christ doesn't come back before we will all die. Everyone here will die. How would you live if today was the last day that you had to die before you died? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man. You know, God's given us blessings. He's given us things to enjoy. He's given us the earth to enjoy while we're here. And we have ways of making this life more comfortable for ourselves. We're supposed to be content. And we should be content. But that doesn't mean that we can't change. That we can't make our life more comfortable. And we're able to do that. God's given us that ability. But let's go back to the beginning of verse 24 here. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man. All that we do in this life, from a physical standpoint, the things that we have, what we make of ourselves, the way people look at us, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel is preached by which the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel, Paul talked about in Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you believe, then you have the power of God unto, toward salvation. Belief isn't enough by itself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who do believe. So what else is necessary? Romans 10 and verse 17, we read that faith comes by hearing. That's how we believe. We open our ears. We open our hearts. We let the Word of God come into us. And faith will manifest itself in us. Faith will develop. And faith is necessary. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read, without faith it is impossible to please God. We've got to have faith. But is faith all that's required? We can't negate faith. We can't make faith of no effect. But James poses a question to us in James chapter 2. In verse 14, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? It's more than just faith. James 2 and verse 21, James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's the same thing Paul said, Romans 1 and 16. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word is, the gospel is, if you choose to listen. But he says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word, that's the gospel. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, we get up, especially on Sunday mornings, I think, and we make ourselves look very nice, don't we? We stand in front of a mirror, and we get ourselves looking very proper to come and serve the Lord. When was the last time you looked in the mirror? I'm guessing the last time that anybody looked in the mirror was out there in the restrooms here at the building. Do you know what you look like right now? I have no idea what I look like right now. I guess my hair is still okay. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about looking into the mirror. The man that looks in a glass and he turns and he forgets who he was. Forgets what he looked like. He's talking about the Word here. We look into the Bible and we see if that's the mirror. Or that is the mirror, and we see our reflection in the mirror. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Do we fit with the Bible? He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. The Bible is. The Gospel is. We find in the Gospel the things that we're to do beyond hearing and beyond believing. In Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And what if you're one of these individuals that say, I'm not denying God, but I just don't want to stand up and be made a spectacle by standing up and confessing Christ as the Son of God. I believe it, but I just don't want to confess it. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friends, if you won't confess him, then you are denying him. And if you have been made a Christian, you have been saved, and you're not gathering with him, then you're scattering. That's what Jesus says. Acts 17 and verse 30, we find another command. He commandeth men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He continues to give us time. But I want to ask again, how would you live if you knew today was the last day that you had to live? He gives us time. Revelation, writing to the seven churches of Asia, we find that Jezebel had space to repent. God gave her space to repent. God will give us room. He'll give us time to repent. Time to make ourselves right with God. But we've got to do it before that time runs out. And I'm guessing the same as you have no idea when you're going to die. 2 Peter 3:9 again, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die. He wants you to be saved today. He wants you to be in heaven with him, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants people everywhere to come to repentance. And we've got to tell others that we can come to repentance. Friends, you can tell somebody that I can't. Brother Bill Sexton talked about the other night. And we've heard people talk about for years and years. You have the opportunity to speak to someone that I will never have the opportunity to even meet. How are you using that opportunity? How are you living? Are you living like you were dying? We're all dying, and we're all going to die. Are you living like you were dying? I read in a magazine a couple of years ago. I never heard it before. It's a children's nursery rhyme, but it's called For the Want of a Nail. I'd never heard it growing up. I don't know how I missed out on that one, but somehow the folks never read it to me, I guess. But I read it here a while back in a children's book of nursery rhymes. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the message was lost. For the want of a message, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. Christ has been given a kingdom that we read about in Daniel chapter 7 that will be an everlasting kingdom, and that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I want to focus on the nail. The nail is the little detail that people overlook. And it's not any specific detail. It's just one of the details. Last time I shot a horse, there were 8 nails in that shoe. One of those nails falls out, there's a possibility that the shoe can come off. The other 7 don't hold. They've got less chance of holding that shoe on. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 26, we read, "Wherefore I take you to record." This is Paul speaking, I'm pretty sure. I should have gone back and looked at that. That's a bad preacher. I'm pretty sure this is Paul. If it's not, correct me. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." How's he pure from the blood of all men? "Because I've shunned not to declare, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I haven't left a part out. I've not forgotten one of those nails. I've told you everything you need to know. And what does he tell him to do with that? He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." He gave him a responsibility. He gave him everything that they needed to know. And he gave him that responsibility to tell others. That kingdom that we talked about a minute ago, how do we get into that kingdom? One of the other nails holding that shoe on is baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That's how we get into the church that he purchased with his own blood. That's how we're made a part of that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom. Matthew 28 and verse 19 in the Great Commission, that's what they were told. That's how they were told to make disciples. Jesus said in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Make disciples out of them. How? Baptize them. And then what? And then teach them some more, teaching them to observe all things. All things. "Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," or the end of the age. 1 Peter 3 and verses 20 and 21, we read a bit about baptism. Is baptism necessary? 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, "Which sometimes were disobedient," speaking about the spirits in prison from verse 19. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." It's kind of interesting that he didn't say 8 people were saved by water. 8 souls were saved by water. Verse 21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Baptism saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, or the appeal, or the response, the questioning actually, of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is baptism necessary? According to the Bible, it is. It's how we reach the blood of Christ. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Can we lose that once we have it? Take heed, brethren. That is to beware, to watch out. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can we depart from the living God? Writer of the book of Hebrews said so. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if is such a big little word. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, don't wait for tomorrow. Live today like you were dying today. Today, if you will hear His voice, if you'll open up your heart, if you'll open your ears and listen, and let Him come in. Let Christ make His abode in your heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. Talking about Christ and what He did. Brother West talked this morning about how He came to this earth. He humbled Himself. He became a human being so that He could die. And to leave us an example, though He were a son, in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That's what He wants from us. He wants obedience. We've got to live faithfully. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 12. And behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Are we judged by works? According to the Bible, we are. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. But we can have the opportunity, we can have the right to go into that city, to go through those gates, to be in heaven eternally. How often do you think about eternal? How often do you think about forever and ever? How often do you think about infinity and words like that? Unceasing, incessant, non-stop. There are two options, eternal life and eternal death, eternal torment, eternal destruction. It's a horrible, horrible thought. As Brother David mentioned this morning, we can't rest it all on that. We've got to do it for the right reason, not just because we're scared of going to hell. We've got to live faithfully. My great-granddaddy, when I was growing up, he used to say we're living on borrowed time. We're living on borrowed time. We see that with our kids, you know. We have a chance to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have the opportunity to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But once they get old, they've got a mind of their own, haven't they? And they can do what they want. They're no longer under our control. Our life is a vapor. It's here for a while and then it's gone. James chapter 4 again. James chapter 4 verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, for a little time, and then vanishes away. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart today. We've got to acknowledge the brevity of this physical life. But we've got to understand that our spiritual life continues throughout eternity. And I want to add to that, don't wait until it's the funeral of your loved one to wish that you had said something to them. Don't wait until it's too late for them. You have the option today, now, to choose eternal life rather than eternal death. Make yourself right with God today. Don't wait. Tomorrow may never come. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, we often talk about original sin and how to defeat original sin, the false theory, and this passage does a very clear job of that. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? And not that he should return from his ways and live. He's not willing that any should perish. If you're not a Christian today, as harsh as it sounds, you're living a wicked life. You're not in a relationship with God. But you can turn away from that, and God wants you to turn away from that. But when the righteous turneth away from the righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear ye now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're wicked and you do righteousness, you'll go to heaven. You'll be saved. And if you're righteous and you do wickedness, you won't. That's pretty clear in this passage. When a righteous man, in verse 26, turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. It's not for anybody else's reason. It's not because somebody else made you do it. It's because what you've done. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth, he reasoned, he heard the word, and he thought, and he listened to it, and he let it come into his life. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Verse 32 of that passage, again I want to emphasize, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. We've got one shot at this life. One chance. There is no reincarnation. There are no do-overs. You've got one opportunity. Don't waste the time that you have in this life. We can say one of three things will happen today. Either today you will die, or today Christ will come back, or God will let you live and see tomorrow. But tomorrow we can say those same three things. Two of those three things say that I better be right with God today. I better be right with God now. I better be living today and every day that God gives me from now on like I was dying, because I am. I've got no idea when I'm going to leave this earth. We need to take the life that we have and we need to live it right now just like we were dying. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've held on to what I've had. He lived his life right. And he says henceforth in verse 8, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but to unto all them that love his appearing. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to accept that crown of righteousness? Are you ready to give your life to God? Are you ready to let Christ come into your life? Are you ready to obey His will? Become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, are you living like you were dying? Are you carrying that nail? All of those nails that go into that shoe that hold the horse together, that holds the rider on, that holds the message. And are you carrying that message to as many people as you have opportunity? Because they may never have an opportunity to hear it again if you don't tell them. If there's any way that we can help you today, if there's any way at all, if you wish to become a Christian, that's what God wants for your life. God does not want you to perish in eternal destruction, and neither do we. If there's any way that we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing the song together. If I'm walking the pathway,